I really believe that I want us, or that the Lord wants us, to spend some time going through at least part of Genesis together. I don't know if we'll do the whole book all at once because it's fairly large. It's about 50 chapters. But at least the first few chapters, and I don't know, maybe we'll take a break and then come back to it. But I want to spend some time in Genesis, but don't turn to Genesis this morning. Turn to where Shane read a few minutes ago in the book of John. Because before we go to Genesis, I think it would be good for us to look at who was before Genesis. And that's what John does in John chapter 1. If you read Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1, you will see some similarities in the first verse of both books. Because they both start out with, in the beginning. But then John deviates. Genesis, God, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John starts out with, in the beginning was the Word. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. So let's get into it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And you can tell right off the bat, John is struggling to describe this. In the beginning was the Word. And then he says in verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. It's like, I don't know how else to say what I'm wanting to say. I can't make it any more profound than that. I'd like to, but I can't get it any deeper than that. Human words fall off the table in trying to describe who I'm describing. It says, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now, spoiler alert, in case you were wondering, the Word is Jesus. Okay, the Word is Jesus. So when John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, what he very clearly states from verse 1 of chapter 1 is, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, maybe you have been on this walk with the Lord for a number of years, and maybe your response to that is like, is, duh. But we don't need to take that for granted. Because there are a lot of people walking around in this world who even have some knowledge of God and some concept of Jesus, and they don't get this. They don't know this. They do not understand this. And until you understand this, you don't know Him. Because you cannot come to Jesus as some sort of exemplary person in history and be saved. You might be able to learn some things from the words of Jesus that way, or from the example of His life. But until you understand that this one who came and lived and died and rose again, until you understand that this one is not simply a man, but that He is the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. So I don't know how that works. Me neither. Join the club. But that's who He is. Until you understand and acknowledge that, you don't know Him. You can't. It's not possible. It would be like me saying that I knew Shane, but I didn't know his name. You can't do that. You cannot know Jesus without knowing that He is God, because that is who He is. To not know that is to not know Him. Now, can you be saved and not have full understanding of that? Yes, absolutely. I would say that includes everybody in the room, including me, because nobody understands how Jesus is all God and all man. So you don't have to fully understand it, but you've got to know He's God. And there's a lot of confusing teaching out there about Jesus. You can boil down any and every cult to what do they say about Jesus. That's the dividing line. Any and every cult, what do they say about Jesus? Because some of them will say that Jesus was a God. Some of them will say that Jesus was a man that became God. All right. Some of them will say that Jesus was an angel like Michael or Lucifer. There's all kinds of different things out there about Jesus, but when you get down to looking at what we would call cults, things that are not true, things that deviate in a heretical way from the truth of the Bible, and it will lead people down a road of destruction, you can boil it all down to, who's Jesus? Tell me who Jesus is. That, by the way, will also separate all of the false religions that don't claim to be any sort of branch of Christianity. What do they do with Jesus? Islam, Jesus is a prophet. But he's not God. No, no. Who is Jesus? Well, John tells us very clearly, he is God. In the beginning was. Wait a minute now. In the beginning was. Usually it's in the beginning something starts, but in the beginning was. In other words, before the beginning, he was. This thing, he invented the concept of time. But he is not bound by it, nor does he dwell in it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's with God, and he was God. What is that? That's a little taste of what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. The fact that God is three persons, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we'll look at that in a little more detail in the coming weeks. That's a little taste of it. So he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Let me ask, what is our concept when we think about God creating the world? He said, let there be light. He said, let there be a firmament. He said, let the waters be gathered, and let there be dry land. He said, let there be the sun, the moon, the stars. All these things, and we say, God said this, and it happened, and God said this, and it happened, and God said this, and it happened. And I dare say that probably, for some people, the concept of that is there's God on his throne, and he speaks, and boom, world comes into existence. But that would be an incomplete picture of what is going on in creation. Because John says, in the beginning was the Word. He calls Jesus the Word. And how does God create everything in Genesis 1? With the Word. And so when God says, let there be light, you know what's happening right there? He is speaking, but he is doing it through the Son. Jesus created. Jesus is the channel, the instrument. The Son is the instrument which the Father uses to create it all. That is who Jesus is. And if you flip over to the book of Colossians, you don't really have to turn there. I'm just going to read it real quick. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Or in other words, all things hold together. And do you know that right now scientists struggle with what exactly does hold together the very building blocks of the universe? They don't know. They can't tell you. Why exactly do all these atoms hold together? Because you know what happens when you split an atom. They can't really tell you. But we know. In Jesus, in the Word, all things hold together. This is who Jesus is. And I just want to establish as we get ready to start looking into Genesis and the Old Testament, what we need to understand is that Genesis, the Old Testament, the whole thing is all about Jesus. All about Jesus. He's all over the pages of the Old Testament. And anytime we read the Old Testament, that's the lens that we need to put on. We need to be looking and say, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Because he's here somewhere. Maybe it's a picture of him. Maybe he shows up and they don't know it's him. But where is Jesus? Because he's all over the Old Testament. In him, verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Think about this. God creates Adam from the dust, right? You know, he made Adam differently. He spoke everything else into existence, but Adam, he formed with his hands from the dust. And then it says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God breathed. He used his mouth. So, what brought life to Adam? The very breath of God. Well, the breath, the Word of God. Who's the Word? Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. When Adam opened his eyes and started breathing, he did so because of Jesus. Jesus' life is the light of men. All of us. The person of Jesus is the reason that any of us breathe and can look around and behold what God has done. And it says, verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or you could say also, did not overcome it. All right, I think you could take both. It's the full meaning of the word. The light, that is Jesus, shines in the darkness, and physically, when God spoke through the Word, through Jesus, the darkness had no power over the light, and there was light. And spiritually, when Jesus enters a situation, a scenario, the darkness cannot overcome him, and the light is going to shine. Jeremy was talking about earlier. The darkness did not comprehend it, did not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is not John, the guy who's writing the book. Okay, this is John the Baptist that he is describing, the one whose birth we looked at last month as the beginning of the Christmas story, okay? This is John the Baptist, whom was sent, okay? And it says that he was sent, in verse 7, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And I think in that little description of John the Baptist is, in about two sentences, the perfect description of who we are as the people of God. Look what it says about John. It says that he came for a witness to bear witness of the light. He came for a witness. And it says witness twice, but in Greek it's two different words. Okay? The first one where it says he came for a witness, that is the idea of evidence. Okay? Jeremy, can I borrow your walkie-talkie? Oh, not. Yeah, I just. For a second. Oh. All I need is this. I'm just playing with it. I just saw it. I need an object. Smartwatch. Now, in a court case, if you were trying to establish evidence that someone had said or done something, and say you had a voice recorder on your smartwatch. I don't know if Jeremy does or not. Is that an app? I don't know. But say you did. And say you had recorded what you were trying to establish that this person had said. You had recorded it, they'd said it, and it was on here. You know what you would do? You would take this and you would lay it down on the table as Exhibit A, evidence for the defense. What is it? It's a witness. It's a witness in terms of, now it's talking to me, okay? It's a witness as evidence. It's witnessing. There you go. Thank you, Jeremy. It is a piece of evidence in a case. And that is, when it says that John was sent for a witness, that's the kind of witness. In other words, John's life, the life that he lived, was meant to be evidence, meant to be Exhibit A for the light, for Jesus. Okay? But that wasn't all. It says he came for a witness, his life was to be evidence, but it also says he was to bear witness. In other words, he was supposed to get on the platform, raise his right hand, and say, here's what I saw. Here's what I heard. So he was supposed to be evidence. His life was evidence, and he was also supposed to be a witness that would open his mouth and speak. For a witness, to bear witness. His life is the evidence. His mouth is going to speak what he has seen and heard about the light. That's us, people. I mean, that's us, church. That's what we're supposed to do. And it's both and, it's not either or. If you say something with your mouth and you do something different with your life, what you say with your mouth is not going to be effective. Because people aren't going to believe you. Why? Because, I think it's a true statement, actions speak louder than words. On the other hand, actions don't speak loud enough. We can live life in front of people and show them Jesus, but if we never open our mouths and tell them, this is why I'm living this way, this is who he is, this is who you're looking for, if we do not do that, nobody is going to. And it says in the New Testament that with our mouths we confess the Lord Jesus. out loud, out of our mouths. We got to get over not opening our mouths and telling people about Jesus. Because we can't just say, well, I'm just going to show them Jesus. You show them and tell them. Because otherwise, it's not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough. Very, very few people are going to come to the Lord simply by being shown. They're going to have to be shown and told. And that's what John did, and that's what we're supposed to do. It says in verse 8, he was not that light. That's important to keep in mind. As we are showing people Jesus and telling people Jesus, we need to remember we are not Jesus. I am not Jesus. You are not Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. But Jesus lives in everybody who belongs to Him. So we need to get ourselves out of the way and let Him be Himself through us to other people. This, by the way, is why I'm not so much about inviting people to church as I am about telling people about Jesus right where you're at with them in that moment. I won't say I don't care if they don't come to New Hope Church. I want them to come. But we don't need to have the concept that somehow people can't get saved until they're under this roof. That's garbage. That is a lie that the enemy has fed a lot of people in this area for a very, 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 very long time. And we got to get over it. We got to break that. Jesus is in us, so if we're showing and telling people about Jesus, listen, they come to Jesus right there. And when they come into this building, it's so that they can say, hey, I know Jesus now. I'm one of the family. Listen, that's what it's about. It's not about inviting people to church. It's about inviting people to Jesus right there. Because, you know, we talk about coming to church. You know, it's really not possible. We don't really come to church. The church comes together to meet here. This is not the church. This is the church building. This is the church. And so, let's be a witness about Jesus. Jesus will build His church. He said, I'll build My church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what do we need to do? We need to tell people about Jesus. Let Him build His church. And He will. He will. So John was not that light, it says, but was sent to bear witness of that light. In verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. It says that Jesus is the light and He gives light to every man coming into the world. Well, so what does that mean? Does that mean He gives physical light to every man coming into the world? Yes. Yes, it does. He gives both spiritual and physical light. If you remember, the first thing God created, He said, let there be what? Light. Sun didn't come along until day 4. Well, where'd that light come from for those 72 hours between day 1 and day 4? Jesus. He is the light. The sun is not the source of our light. Jesus is. And when the sun goes away, guess who's going to be the source of our light? Jesus is. He does give light to every man coming into the world. Every time the sun comes up, light comes out of it because Jesus gives it that light. We don't worship the sun, we worship the one who made it. He gives light to every man coming into the world, but not just physical light. He gives light in a spiritual and in a sense of understanding. Now, you know, the light doesn't live in every man coming into the world. Every man born into the world, mankind, man or woman, when you're born in spiritual darkness. You're in the grave, like Shane was talking about earlier. Everybody who is born in darkness. We're born, we're conceived in sin, in darkness. No such thing as an innocent human being before God. Ever since Adam, we're all guilty from the moment we come into existence. But God shows us great mercy, and He gives light to us. In other words, everything about life that we understand, every bit of truth that we have, lost or saved, every bit of knowledge, the light to our mind and to our eyes, comes from directly from the hand of Jesus. Lost or saved, everything we know about that's of any value whatsoever is because Jesus grants that we know it. Verse 10, He was in the world, Jesus came, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Right? Jesus, born of a virgin, comes into this world that He made. The Father made it all through Him. And He enters this world that He has created. Anybody else like to play with Legos when they were a kid? Or still like to play with Legos? Come on now. It's so much fun, right? You build all those little houses and cars, and you got your little people and airplanes, you know, and it's just, oh. I still have a lot of my sets. Keep waiting to give them to a son someday. That's my excuse for keeping them anyway. But it's so much fun, right? But imagine if you, after you created a Lego world, could condense yourself down to the size of a little Lego guy and walk around in that world that you just made and nobody knew you. Nobody recognized that you were the one who just gave them everything. That's what happened with Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Who are His own? Well, for those of you who have been reading in Genesis this month, the children of Abraham. God told Abraham, I'll bless you and you'll be a blessing, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Promised these things to Abraham. And the descendants of Abraham were the people of God. Those were God's people. And that's where Jesus came, through Mary, descendant of David, descendant of Abraham. And they did not receive Him. The word receive is the idea of they didn't even want to associate with Him. Not only did they not accept Him for being God, They didn't even want, I'm not with Him, no. What did Peter do? Aren't you one of, I don't even know who you're talking about. No, I don't know who you're talking about. Three times. And he was one of Jesus' closest friends on this earth. But, and thank God Peter's in this but, verse 12, but as many as received Him, and literally the idea is to as many as took hold of Him, as many as said, yes, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you are God. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life, and that nobody comes to the Father but through you. It's what you said, I believe you. As many as received him, as took hold, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now listen. The word right probably doesn't carry enough weight to understand what he gave. The idea of right, it comes along with authority, with power. In other words, he didn't just give a badge. He gave a badge and a gun and 6 bullets. No Barney Fife here. He gave the authority, full authority, the power to do so, to become children of God. He didn't just say, you can become a child of God. He said, you can become a child of God, and here's the power to do it. Anybody ever been given a job to do without the power to do it? That is not fun. That is frustrating. Because nobody listens to you. Why would you? Police officers carry guns for a reason. They do. Some people just aren't inclined to obey the law. But if somebody with a badge and a gun shows up and says, this is the law, you're very likely to listen. Very likely. He gave us authority. Not just the permission, but the power to become children of God. Well, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is unique because Jesus is God. And he became the God-man. He's unique. There'll never be anyone like him. But guess what? All of us who believe in his name, we have been adopted into the family. And in some sort of way that I cannot explain, Jesus is not only God, he's not only Lord, he's not only King, he's not only friend, but somehow, and it's not blasphemy to say it, he is big brother to us. Now, I don't get that. That's beyond my understanding. Anything I'm even walking in right now, probably. But that's the truth. We are in the family of God. Why? Because, look at verse 13. Those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's why, okay? We sang earlier. Let's say, you reached down. You reached down and lifted us up. You came running, looking for us. And now there's nothing and no one beyond your love. He reached down. He came running, looking for us. Why? Because we weren't reaching. We weren't looking. There's no one who does good. No, not one. No one seeks God. On our own, left our own human devices since the Garden of Eden, none of us will ever be saved. We do not in our hearts desire God. We're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. When's the last time you ever saw a dead person do anything? They just lay there in that coffin. That's it. You can plead with them. You can insult them. You can do whatever you want. They're not going to do anything. It's a corpse. And spiritually, that's all of us when we're born. That's all of us when we're conceived. But John says, He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. He covers three things here. Says He gave the right to become children of God to those who were born not of blood. In other words, from Abraham until Jesus, everybody basically assumed if you were a descendant of Abraham, you were on the inside track with God. But somehow that kind of automatically puts you in the family of God. And John says, no. Bloodline is not how it works. Physical bloodline is not how it works for becoming a child of God. You cannot inherit being a child of God. Doesn't matter if you are a physical Jew. Doesn't matter if your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather and your great-great-grandmother and your great-great-great-uncle all the way back to Peter believed in Jesus. That doesn't make you a child of God. Born not of blood. Got nothing to do with bloodlines. You know what that does? That opens it up for everybody. For anybody. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, not because someone else said you are a child of God. Okay? That's a big news flash for a lot of people. But the concept that you can be a baby with no knowledge really of right or wrong, no decision-making ability, and somebody sprinkles a little water on your head and makes a sign over you, and somehow now you're in the family of God. No. Not of the will of the flesh. Nobody else, no other human being can make you a child of God. That's true because the Bible says so. That's true because I know it to be so. Because if that were possible right now, there'd be a lot more of us in the building. Wouldn't there? Because I know we all have those people that if it was up to us, they would love God, like right now, like yesterday, like 15 years ago. But it is not up to other people. So it's not based on your bloodline. It's not based on what any other human being says about you. Doesn't matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what the priest says. None of that. None of that. Christening doesn't make you a child of God. Being a member of a church doesn't make you a child of God. As Keith Green was fond of saying, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. This is true. So it's not about what somebody else says about you. It's not about what the preacher says, about what the priest says, about what church you're a member of. Don't get me wrong, I believe church membership is important. But the reason is because it's from the inside out. It's not something you do so you can be saved. It's something you do because you are. So, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Now, here's something else. You didn't save yourself. I didn't save myself. Nor of the will of man. We did not initially, and it's popular to say, you know, I chose to follow Jesus. Well, okay. You chose to follow Jesus after the Holy Spirit came and woke your dead self up and said, you need me. We didn't save ourselves. None of us comes to God of our own accord. Left to our own devices, we'd rather stay lost than in the dark. He reached down and lifted us up. He came running, looking for us. He drew us to Himself. And then we responded with, yes, you are my Savior, and I need you. The children of God aren't born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's all His doing. Which, by the way, is why we can rest secure in it. Because we didn't do anything to save ourselves. Therefore, we don't do anything to unsave ourselves. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God, you're a child of God. And when you know, you know, you know. And Jesus said, nobody snatches them out of my hand. And nobody snatches them out of my Father's hand. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And there's rest in that. There's security in that. And there is freedom in realizing that, I didn't do it. He did it. I just trusted Him. Born of God. Verse 14, and the Word, John goes on, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word for dwelt is literally the word for tabernacle. Remember last week we were talking about the wise men and the gifts that they brought, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, and the fact that those things, gold and frankincense and myrrh, they were all used in the preparation, the building, and the anointing of the tabernacle where God's presence would dwell visibly with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Well, guess what? This is that same word in verse 14. It says, and then I said, and the reason those gifts, the wise men brought those gifts, is because Jesus was the tabernacle. He housed the Holy Spirit of God. He was the temple as He walked this earth. And that's what John says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally pitched His tent. Literally tabernacled with us. And it was obvious to everyone that there is the presence of God. Same word used in Revelation 21 where it says God's presence is with men. He will dwell with men. He will tabernacle with men. Jesus is the temple. And everything about the temple points to Jesus. He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John's speaking from first person experience when he says, we beheld His glory. Because there is a point in the Gospels where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain and in front of them He is transfigured and the glory comes out of Him, and it says His clothes get whiter than any launderer on earth could whiten them, and they see Him not as the Son of Man, but as the Son of God glorified. So when John says, we beheld His glory, he's like, I saw it. I saw Him. His glory, the glory of God is Him. I saw it. We beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. That's important because when we are telling people about the glory of God, it can actually be a fairly frightening thing. Because if you're telling sinful people about the glory of a holy God, they're going to get scared. Unless it is full of grace and truth. And you can't trade one for the other. You know, if you just throw truth at people without grace, they're going to perceive you as mean. However, if you only throw grace at people, the mercy and the power of God, without putting truth in, they're not going to know what's so great about the grace of God and treat it lightly. So it's full of, Jesus was full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. Every time somebody says, you done good, that's where we say, He sure did. It's all about Him. And of His fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. The completion, the fullness, the perfection of God that was in Jesus as the God-man. Now, we have all received because we've become the children of God and His Spirit has been put into us. And so we have all received of that fullness and grace for grace. In other words, the grace that was there in the Old Testament, and it is there. Salvation is never of works. Salvation is never by completely living the law in some sort of rigid fashion. Salvation is always through the grace of God. The mercy of God, we've talked about grace. Grace is mercy and power. The mercy of God to forgive and the power of God to live. But when Jesus came, the grace that had been, we received a fuller grace in exchange for that grace. Why? Because in verse 17 it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, it drops a couple of words out of the Greek for the sake of flowing well in English, but in this case, it misses a really powerful truth in doing so, because it really reads like this: "For the law was given through Moses, but the grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ." In other words, it's like you've got a puzzle. And there's different pieces. God gave the piece of the law to Moses. This is God's standard. This is how He says to live. And we found out for a couple of thousand years, we can't do that. We'd like to. We try. But we can't. Can't do it. There's pieces missing. Why isn't this working better? The law came through Moses, but the grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is the one who unlocks the Old Testament. The Old Testament will make no sense and it won't do us much good until we see and know Jesus, because He's the one that springs it all open. The law through Moses, but the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of God through Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, one sin for all time. One sacrifice for all sin for all time. The mercy of God and the power of God through the Holy Spirit coming and living in those who are the children of God, the grace of God, all that came through Jesus. And the truth about who God is, the fact that God loves us more than we could possibly imagine. Because the one through whom it was all made came and submitted Himself to being murdered brutally by His own creation. I mean, He literally gave the heartbeat to the ones who put the whip across His back and the nails in His body. And it was all of our sin that made that a necessary sacrifice. So if you ever doubt that God loves you, it's like, God, life's really hard right now. Like Jeremy's talking about, I'm going through a trial, I don't get it. Look back at the cross, and yes, He does love you. Yes, He does. So don't you ever doubt it. Because whatever we may be going through right now, it's not that. And Jesus did that for us. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, declared or unfolded, explained Him. Remember what Philip asked Jesus at the Last Supper? He said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough. And Jesus said, Have I been with you so long and you don't know me, Philip?
Ooh.
God looked at Philip and said, I'm right here. It says, no one has seen God at any time. Now think about that. Think back through the Old Testament. Moses, on the mountain, God said, nobody can see my face and live. I will cover you with my hand, and I'll take my hand away, and you can see my back, but you can't see my face because no one can see my face and live. But then, think back to Genesis. Think about where we've been reading right now as a church. Think about, like, Adam. Think about Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years, and then he was not, for God took him. Rapture. Think about Abraham, who there are several stories about him having face-to-face talks with God. Jacob, who wrestled with God all night. And he said, I've seen God face-to-face, and yet my life is preserved. But here it says, no one has ever seen God at any time. What are we talking about? No one has ever seen the Father's face. No man, this side of eternity, has ever seen the face of the Father, because we can't take that. We would just fall over dead. So who is this one all throughout the Old Testament in Genesis and Exodus and in Joshua, where he comes and says, are you for us or our enemies? And he says, no. But as commander of the armies of the Lord of hosts, I have now come. Who is this one all throughout the Old Testament in Judges where they have encounters with him? He's everywhere. It's Jesus. It's the Son. It's the Son. In when Abraham's talking with God face to face, he's talking with Jesus. When Jacob's wrestling with a man, he is wrestling with Jesus. Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. So when we think about as we read these accounts in the Old Testament and in Genesis, what we need to understand is it's all about Jesus. He's everywhere because no one's seen the face of the Father. But people have face-to-face encounters with God. They're talking to Jesus. They saw him before he came. These Old Testament appearings of God are Jesus. Isn't that awesome to realize? The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared God. He has explained God. And he has shown us the love of God. So in the beginning was the Word. And the question is the Word in you? Because in Genesis, God created a creation, a world, a universe. And it was broken. Jesus says he is the first fruits of the new creation. God is about creating a new creation, making all things new, restoring all things. And the simple question this morning is, which creation are you a part of? Are you still in the broken creation without the Word in you? Or have you come to the place where you realize that Jesus is God and He is Savior and the love of God is displayed in Him for all to see and to respond to? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, listen, you're dead. Right now, as we're sitting there and I'm talking, you're dead. But if you're hearing what I'm saying, and you're feeling something stir in you right now, you know what's going on? It says in Genesis that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters in the darkness. What's going on right now is the Spirit of God is hovering over you. And He's telling you, you need Jesus. And if you will trust Him right now in this moment, He's going to speak, let there be light into your heart. And the light of the world will come and live in you, and you will have life. So I just encourage you to come. I encourage you to trust Him. Put your faith in Him. I'm going to pray. And we're going to respond with song and worship to what God has told us in His Word. But after I pray and when we stand, if you have realized this morning, I need Jesus, and you are putting your trust and your faith in Jesus, then when we stand, I want you to get out of your seat and come up to this front of this building. You say, why? Because if we have really encountered Jesus, we're going to want to be like John and tell everybody about it. And Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. If we've really got it, then we're going to want to publicly say, I belong to Jesus. I'm a child of God now. And so I just invite you to come. And listen, if you're here this morning and you're a child of God and something's not right for whatever reason, you know it, be a good time to make it right. These altars are open. We'll be here to pray with you, pray for you. And let's just trust God this morning to speak light and to breathe into us and to let the Word come through us. So, Father, we love you. And we acknowledge right now that there is no other way. That Jesus is the Word of God. And that no one comes to you except through Him. And so right now as we're here, and Lord, I know your Spirit's moving. I just pray that you would give the grace to those in whom your Spirit is moving right now. Give them the grace to respond to you, to say, yes, Jesus, I believe you. Yes, Jesus, I trust you. Yes, Jesus, save me. And Lord, as Jeremy said earlier, I know there's a lot of us here that we're facing stuff right now. Remind us as your kids, as your children, that you know what? You love us. And that you have given us grace. And you've given us truth. You've given us authority. And that you're going to see us through. And that it's going to turn out for our good and for your glory. So help us, Lord, to walk with our heads high. And to not give the enemy an inch of shame or fear or despair. Because the one who lives in us is the one who made it all. And all the power is yours. We thank you for what you're doing, Lord. Save the lost. Encourage your people in this time. And we'll just bless your name forever. Thank you, Jesus, for holding it all together. It's all about you. In your wonderful name. Amen. Let's stand and worship. If you need the Lord, come on. If you need prayer, come on. That's what this time's for.